Thanks, music team. Michael on the keyboard.
Welcome. We had a great day yesterday at the river. If you're on Facebook and you see the church family Facebook page, there's some great shots there of the young adults getting together, which was fantastic. Thank you to Phil and Mandy, who are still there, for opening up their shack to us to help us to enjoy the day. I've just lost a page of my notes, so I'm just going to take out the right one. There we go. So it's great to see you. Welcome, Neil and Brahman. Great to see you. And we're still praying for the girls, who obviously are isolating. Neil's preaching next week. I hope you come along on the important theme of forgiveness, which we sang about today. Actually, we prayed about it today, and we've actually heard it in Ephesians as well. Forgive as Christ forgave you. But we're in chapter 6 today. As you can see, we've sung a song about standing, and that's one of the key themes as Paul comes to the end of his letter to the Ephesians. And well, the way I'd like to introduce today is to tell you about my visit to my mum last week. She's 95. I think I may have mentioned that before. Her name's Maureen. Everyone has a name. It's important to know people's names. Excuse me. She uses a walker just to get around, you know, outside down the street. She can walk around home okay without the walker, but to stand and be steady, she uses that walker. And a doctor recently told her, make sure you don't have a fall, because that's disastrous often for the very elderly. While I was in Narracourt, I had to change her light bulb, a 20-year-old fluoro in the kitchen, and replaced it with a LED light. And she thinks it's great. So I rang her during the week to say, how's the light? How's it going? She said, oh, it's wonderful. She said, and these are her words. She said, it's brighter, it's clearer, and it's safer. So that's my sermon today. We will pray now, and it is actually my sermon. Brighter, clearer, and safer. Now, there are three other themes that come out of this text, flowing out of those words, and they are these. Also, interestingly, which we've sung about or heard about in this service. The first one is stand firm. The second one is get dressed. And the third one is be praying. So can we say the first three? Have you forgotten already? What did my mother say? The light is brighter, clearer, and safer. And out of that, in Paul's text in Ephesians, stand firm, get dressed, be praying. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. This is a great letter, and it's wonderful to be in your word. It's how we know who you are, and it's how we know what you say, what you want, and what you're doing in the world, Lord. We're so grateful. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. And the children are being taught about your word this morning. We pray for them in Sunday school and their teachers, and we pray for ourselves, Lord, that your word would be light to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you would be aware, just by using the word safer, we're introducing the idea, and Paul introduces the idea that we're involved in a spiritual conflict. The Bible even uses the word warfare. If you remember chapter 4, Paul introduced the idea of darkness and light. It's one of his big themes. And if I turn this on correctly, we are, according to Paul, we were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so live as children of light. You may remember I mentioned that word, royal children, royal manners. We're children of Jesus. We live in the light. We walk in the light. We have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, Paul says in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And so when we think about light, it takes us right back to the beginning of the Bible. We think of God, the Creator, who said, "Let there be light," so that it would be bright, clear, and safe. And then we understand how darkness entered creation. And suddenly there was a fight for light at the tree. You can eat from any tree in the garden. You just must not eat from that one tree in the middle of the garden, or you will die. So the fight for light, the conflict, the contest, it began in the garden, and it continues from that garden through the centuries across all cultures and generations. And today, Paul would say to us, 2,000 years after writing this letter, Christian people, we're involved in a conflict. It's the fight for light. And we're to hear today what that would mean for us, just as it meant something very important for those in Ephesus. You know, Job is probably one of the earliest books in the Bible. You may not know that. Job is in the middle of the Bible, but it's probably dated closer to Genesis than being in the middle. And it was Job who described how people in the darkness groped after the light. And it's not just that it was an unfortunate event. He goes on to say it's because people rebelled against the light and resisted the light that we were in the darkness. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world." He's referring to himself. "But men and women, boys and girls, people love darkness. And why don't they come into the light?" Jesus says. "Because if we came into the light, our deeds would be revealed and exposed. But ironically, that would be the best thing to do, because then we could be forgiven. But because people love darkness so much, hold on to it so tightly, they won't come into the light." That's the words of Jesus. So isn't it interesting that when Paul writes to the Romans, he describes the armor as the armor of light. So what Paul will talk about in Ephesians as the armor of God is also called the armor of light. And notice Paul, even in Romans, picks up on that theme of get dressed. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus. And don't even think about, he's talking about our minds, don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So what we're hearing today in Ephesians, Paul has already said in other ways and in other places. This is not a new teaching from Paul, but it's a necessary teaching. It's a reminder, it's a reinforcement to be children of light. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Four times in this text and in following text, Paul will say, stand. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the authorities and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand. And after you've done everything, to stand. You pick up that thought there. After you've done everything, do you remember back in chapters 2 and 3, Paul said, chapter 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the church. Now he says it again. Make every effort, do everything you can, everything in your power in the Lord to stand. because the days are evil. So this is not new scripture to you. You've heard this before, no doubt. You've heard possibly 10, 20, 30 sermons on this subject. But there's something in this text today that you might not have heard before. And the key phrase here is, be strong in the Lord. We're not told to be strong on our own strength, in our own ways, with our own methods. We're told to be strong in the Lord, in Jesus. And that is the crucial phrase that will guide everything else he says about the armor of God. So, in the Lord and in his mighty power. Power is the theme that's been running through this whole text. Do you remember Jesus chapter 1? He's been raised above all the powers and authorities so that they would be coming under his authority. Remember in Ephesus? It's the power center of the ancient world. Huge temple. The powers were worshipped there. Evil powers, occult powers. And not just there, it spread all the way around the Mediterranean. Even in Egypt, they have found hymns to the gods of the Ephesians. And by saying the words of the incantation, you receive the power of the goddess. And so Paul is saying, no, there's a greater power, there's a higher power. His name is Jesus. And we're to stand in his strength, in his mighty power, in an evil age. And we have an enemy. This is not new. His name is the devil, otherwise called Satan. He's the deceiver. He's the accuser. He's the liar. He has tactics. He tempts. His modus operandi is to make a mess of everyone and everything. He's quite successful. Just look around. Not just in the Ukraine, but in Africa, in the Middle East, in Australia. Look at what the devil does. It's very obvious. It was G.K. Chesterton who said that people might deny all doctrines of the Christian faith, but the one doctrine you can't deny is the doctrine of sin. Just open your eyes. Take a look. It's impossible not to see the devil at work. But not just the devil. Do you notice? He has minions. He has those servants who serve him, under him, who obey him even, here called rulers, authorities, powers, an unseen, invisible realm of demonic beings whose only goal is to bring about the downfall, particularly, according to Paul, of people of faith in Jesus. So this is the context for Paul's words today about stand firm, get dressed, be praying, be children of light. It's brighter, it's clearer, it's safer. Darkness is dangerous. You may have heard the quote. I don't think I've said it here before. Nothing much good happens after midnight. Have you heard that quote? It's true, isn't it? You know, just watch the news. You know, when are the crimes happening? Often. The accidents happening. In the dark. In the dark. Well, how do you handle the devil? Now, I'll ask you that again. That's not a rhetorical question. How do you handle the devil? What do you do? What do you do when he comes knocking at your door? One man said, and I like this, he said, when the devil knocks at my door, I answered the door. But I'm glad to be able to tell the devil that Dan doesn't live here anymore. The house is under new ownership. The landlord, his name is, he's really a lord. His name is Jesus. And you can say that when the devil tempts you. Oh, Tim doesn't live here anymore. Jesus is here. But Paul gets very practical. And actually, there are some paradoxes in this text that we need to take note of. I think they're very important. Because we want to stand, don't we? We don't want to fall. It's dangerous. And so, did you notice that you thought Paul was talking about a Roman soldier, didn't you? You've been taught that, haven't you? Oh, Paul's in prison. He's staring at a Roman soldier. And he looks at all his armor. And he takes note of all the parts. Ah, and then he imagines Christians wearing the Roman soldier's armor. Now, there is an element of truth to that, of course. But what we really need to see is that Paul's Bible is the Old Testament. He's not really thinking of a Roman soldier. He's thinking of a warrior king promised in the Old Testament. Can you see the Ephesians 6 armor in Isaiah? There it is. Righteousness will be his belt. Beautiful gospel feet. The breastplate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation. What Paul is describing in Ephesians 6 is straight from Isaiah. You see, our armor is not bits of metal or imaginary things that we kind of stick on and wake up and wear. Our armor is nothing less, no one less than Jesus himself. That's why Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So stand firm. How? Get dressed. Put on Jesus. That's what Paul said in chapter 4. Put on Jesus. Live in Jesus. Love Jesus. He's our warrior king who protects and defends us in the day-to-day activities of life and also when the disasters strike. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So what's the first paradox? We wear the armor to stand, not to march. I'm sorry for those of you who love the beautiful hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. Marching. Paul says, no. Standing. And you may be aware that that wonderful hymn is no longer sung by Christian communities in Muslim countries. You know, the idea of a church marching to war brings all sorts of historical connotations which are most unhelpful when wanting to evangelize in a Muslim country. But we were never meant to march. We were meant to stand. And that rings true, doesn't it? What did the Lord say to Moses? Stand. Stand still, Moses, and see the salvation of your God. So when we're told to wear armor, paradoxically, not marching, standing, we are actually being told to be so in love with Jesus, who is the truth, with Jesus, who is our righteousness, with Jesus, who is our salvation, with Jesus, who is the Word, with Jesus, the one we have come to believe in, have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1. This Jesus, in whom we've placed our faith alone, that's how we stand. That's in whom we stand. So the devil has tactics. The devil has wiles in the old version. He's tricky. He's crafty. And we must be aware and alert. But we have a warrior king who has won the victory on the cross and continues to win. And we in him. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Sometimes I think we've had the idea that, you know, Lord, give me strength. And, you know, Lord, I've got this much strength. And could you just top up my strength with your strength? Fill it up, Lord. No, we have no strength. Lord, be my strength. Fill me, Lord, with your power, the resurrection power, and I will resist the devil and he will flee. So Paul is saying these words to people who live in a city that was the capital city of the powers. And to those powers, Jesus says, I have all authority, and we in him. So I hope this is helpful to reframe the armor and our activity as Christian people, wanting to be children of light, walking in the light, as we are commanded to. Now, with this in mind, notice that word, with this in mind, let me take you back. Take the helmet of salvation, which protects the mind. The Word of God, which is to inform our mind. Do you remember chapter 4? Paul describes the Gentiles who live in darkness. But why? Because of the futility of their thinking. The mind matters. It's the portal entry point for truth to affect and influence all of our Christian life. So with this in mind, be praying. Stand firm. Get dressed. Be praying. Be alert. Be praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me. This is Paul. So that whenever I speak, words will be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. I've got a couple of questions for you here. This is Paul, who wrote 13 letters of the New Testament, and he's asking the church to pray for him. He's in prison, in chains, and he is asking for words to be given to him. Isn't that interesting? Who of all people would need words if you're Paul. I mean, he's met Jesus face to face. He's received from Jesus through the Spirit the inspiration to record much of the New Testament. And still he asks for words. Isn't that interesting? He's a very humble man, but he's also very aware that every situation, every moment, every person, we need words, the right words, the suitable words, the sensible word, a spiritual word to speak to them. And there's something else very interesting about this text. Paul's a prisoner, and yet he's an ambassador. What do ambassadors do? They represent countries and communities, and they move around. They make visits. Paul is trapped. He can't escape. But you notice what he doesn't ask for? He doesn't say to the church, hey guys, could you just contact Amnesty International and just let them know that I'm in prison? Because I am falsely accused. I should not be here. Like, get me out. He never asks. You read the whole New Testament. He's never asking that. What Paul says is not, get me out. It is, Lord, get the word out. Even if I'm here, as long as the word goes out, as long as, church, you're encouraged by my chains and my faith, I'm content because I'm Jesus' prisoner. These are his chains. They're not the Romans' chains. He's got me here, and I'll talk to the guards if necessary. I'll get to the government if I can. But whatever my circumstances, these chains are not my problem. They're the possibility for the word to be spread. What an interesting approach to his circumstances. This is the man who knows Jesus. He's standing firm. He's got dressed. He's a praying man, but he's asking for our prayers and to be brave and courageous to preach the scriptures and the gospel. I hope you've been encouraged by these words. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, he'll tell you everything. So Tychicus has made a journey to Rome, and he's going to travel all the way back to Turkey and to inform the church what is happening to Paul. So that you may know how I'm doing and what I'm doing, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, so that you might know how we are and that he might encourage you. Like, how encouraging was it to watch the videos today? We're watching real people in real dire circumstances, and they're modeling Paul. That young girl, what's her name, Julia? I'm not here to escape. I'm like Paul. Not get me out. Get the gospel out, whether I live or whether I die. So peace to the brothers and the sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the final challenge. With an undying love. Does it feel a bit warm in here today? I feel a bit warm. Do you feel warm, Max? You're in shorts. You're okay. You feel a bit warm at the back? No? I feel a bit warm at the front. We haven't raised the temperature because this is the topic. But you know, love. Love. Love isn't a tepid thing. Real love. It's hot. It's passionate. It's real. An undying love. Fast forward 40 years. Revelation chapter 2, the very next generation. And Jesus will visit this church himself. And he will say, Ephesus, you've been doing some great things, but you have a significant problem. You've forsaken your first love. It doesn't mean they'd lost their love for Jesus. They were doing all sorts of good things. But theirs was a left love. Not a lost love, a left love. There's a distance in the relationship, not caused by God. Perhaps they were working on automatic pilot. We don't know exactly the circumstances. Maybe they'd taken Jesus for granted. We don't know. But what we do know is Paul's prayer for an undying love seems to be faltering 40 years later in that community of faith. It doesn't have to be that way. So stand firm, get dressed, and be praying. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for this wonderful letter and all that Paul tells us, and we learn about the Christian life through the letter to the Ephesians. We thank you for this encouraging word to end the epistle. Lord Jesus, we now realize that we need to be so living in you, so in love with you, that each and every day we resist what is dark and dangerous and evil, and we gladly choose your brighter, clearer, safer light. And Lord, we just pray our church that we would have undying love. We would just be a community of light and love. And we pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.